Today is Palm Sunday, the day many years ago that cheering crowds gathered along a dusty road on the way up to Jerusalem. Do you find it hard to imagine with our empty roads? Do you perhaps now dream of crowds and crowded places? Well, I'm sorry, I don't mean to make you feel more lonely and isolated. The present COVID-19 virus carries with it a stark reminder to all of us. What do I mean by that? It's this, that we live in a world of conflict. Conflict. With sickness and death, we seek a cure. In confusion, we seek clarity. In fear, we seek relief and hope. But hope for what? That the number in the UK and elsewhere will drop? Hope that I won't get it? Hope of a vaccine? Hope I'll have enough money to buy food? Hope there will be food to buy? There's the conflict, a conflict between how things are and how things should be. We know how things should be, but that's not how they are. Throughout the history of the world, men and women have lived in hope for something better, things as they should be. We often see that at election time here, and particularly across the world. There's the new face, the rising star, the charismatic leader who promises to be the key to a more prosperous or better future. Do you remember Tony Blair's slogan of the New Labour, New Britain? Well, back in the 60s, the JFK campaign, the slogan was a time for greatness. Or how about Barack Obama's mantra? Do you remember that? Together we can. Together we can. It's always been there. Go back to Napoleon, Lenin, Hitler, Charles de Gaulle, Martin Luther King, Gorbachev. You might think, well, why include those rogues and tyrants? Well, they didn't look like that before, only afterwards. Before, they looked like saviours. One could carry on. What about the crowds gathered outside the Kremlin or Tiananmen Square? Years ago with Chairman Mao and his Great Leap Forward program, or even today at St. Peter's Square in Rome, looking up to the Pope. All over the world, people gather to those who promise to champion change for a better, brighter future, the hope of a real difference to their lives. Well, this was true too in first century Israel as the Passover festival approached. A time of the year when you might expect crowds to gather. It was the start of the Passover, the Jewish festival of Pesach. For centuries, it is this week, and particularly this week, that their hopes are raised. They look back nostalgically to their escape from slavery in Egypt and the forming of one nation under God. But now they look forward longingly for it yet to be fully realized. You see, this is all about deliverance and hope. Does that sound familiar? This time the gathering is centered on one person. Is this the man? Is he the one who will finally bring it all about? Their hopes are set on him. Will he now, at last, bring that change to the nation that they've been longing for? Well, let us go back in time to find out why these Jews felt that way. What is going on? What is their national and historical setting? Well, Israel in AD 33 was a small province in the vast Roman Empire, controlled from afar by powerful Rome. Before that, the Greeks under Alexander the Great had invaded their land and conquered it in 332 BC. A brief campaign on their way to Egypt, where they established the great city of Alexandria. Then they returned back through their country. And while they left Judaism fairly intact, the Greek culture was not to go away. In 165 BC, a great revolt took place, known as the Hasmonean-Maccabean struggle, a struggle for independence from Syrian overlords who tried to stop the temple sacrifice and Hellenize the country. They were distressing days, very. Perhaps They felt a bit like Poland in modern times. You know, if it isn't the Germans, it's the Russians. And if it isn't the Russians, it's the Germans. When would they have their country back? And then, finally, comes the great day of liberation. The enemies are defeated to bother us no more. And we are finally free. Hooray. And we understand that sense of freedom and liberation. You know, the last payment is made and finally the debt is gone. Or that neighbour from hell has moved out and now we don't have to lie on our beds in fear. Or can we picture the day when there will be great rejoicing? The chief medical officer stands to declare COVID-19 is no more in the UK. Gone is cholera, leprosy, tuberculosis. What a relief it must have been. What a time of rejoicing. Everybody sees how it should be. And there are many who make it their life's goal to pursue it. Their target is whatever they think will cure the problem. Some pursue medical advance, believing that we can eradicate all disease. Some pursue increased prosperity, or conversely, the removal of social inequality to eradicate poverty. Today, it's a virulent liberalism whose proponents seek to throw off of supposed yoke of dogma and religion that has helped people, they think, has held people back and been the cause of so much division and war. Simply put, the world can see the problem, but it cannot see the solution. So in its desire to see the end result, it'll fall in behind anyone who looks promising. So here we are on Palm Sunday. Jesus is seen as a champion of the cause. They'd seen his miracles, they'd heard the rumours, perhaps here is the Messiah who was to come, and now they're overflowing with expectation. What about the palm branch? Well, palm branches were a sign of triumph. From time immemorial, in most of the countries where it flourishes, the palm has been the symbol of victory. So here the Jews, who greeted Jesus with shouts of acclamation, bore palms in their hands. Or did they? Let's turn to the accounts. In Matthew's account, we read, a large crowd spread their cloaks on the road while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Well, which branches? And from where? Mark says branches they had cut in the fields. Well, are they palm branches? Does it say? Luke doesn't mention branches at all. Were they conveniently to hand as we think? Well, some say no. Palms do not grow readily around Jerusalem, and their thorns make them unsuited for a spontaneous demonstration. So why do we speak of Palm Sunday? The only mention of palms is in John 12:13. John, in his account, refers not to crowds heading towards the city, but those who come out of the city to meet him. They are the ones who have palm branches. And where did they get them from? Probably stored left over from the Feast of Tabernacles that had taken place some time before. However, the mention of the palm had a deep symbolic meaning. It was the signal sign of success. It was the time-honoured mark of the conqueror. I mentioned the Maccabees. Well, when the Maccabees had entered Jerusalem in triumph years before, the people had gone out to meet them with palms in their hands, and the palms were intended to typify the glorious conquest they had made. And so it was with palms that the populace crowded out to meet the Lord Jesus. Here was somebody in their midst with power, and had not God promised all along that there would be a great king coming to gain victory for them over their enemies? Jesus here has reached the high watermark of his fame. Conquering military leaders would parade through the streets on their return from war with spoils and captives in their wake, amidst the adoring, shouting crowds. Jesus, however, was not returning from the battle, but heading towards it, to the capital, where he would be raised up on shoulders by cheering crowds and paraded through the streets to the acclamation of, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." And then from Psalm 118, which we read, Hosanna, which means save. But wait a moment. It's really important that they don't get the wrong end of the stick and misunderstand why Jesus came and the kind of kingdom he's ushering in. They were wrong in their expectation. I've been involved with only one demonstration. Perhaps you've been involved with some, I don't know. But I was warned before that demonstration, watch out that nobody tries to hijack it and use it for their own purpose. Well, Jesus knows their thoughts and he forces the narrative. He tells his disciples to go and fetch a donkey. A donkey. The foal of a donkey. He's already prepared it. They just need to pick it up. And quickly. Why? Otherwise the crowds would have a large war horse ready for him. So Jesus keeps the symbolism of the conquering king, but it's a different kingdom. The battle will be different, for the enemy is different. Well, the crowds, they couldn't miss the donkey. What a bold statement. They couldn't ignore that. They knew that it was connected with the reference in Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So this is the famous quote from Zechariah. And it's easy to remember, isn't it? Chapter 9, verse 9. The problem is that tends to be all we do remember or consider. Well, the crowd liked the word salvation. That's what they wanted to hear. But the Jews could not avoid the connection with what the prophet Zechariah had to say. They are to shout, but why? They are to rejoice, but why? And why rejoice greatly? You see, this verse is not to be taken in isolation. It's more like a sort of web hyperlink that takes you to a whole page. So when you see an Old Testament quotation in the New, don't just think of it as one verse, but read the whole section. That is important. Jesus, when he was on the cross, quoted from Psalm 22, verse 1. He said, in essence, go and read the whole of Psalm 22, and you will understand what is happening to me here. Now, Zechariah is not an easy book, I appreciate that. But do try and understand the when and the why. What is the background? What is the context? And don't just read one verse or even one chapter, but read the chapters around, say from chapter 8 to 10. Find out what is happening. Well, if you go back to that time, it's to do with the exiles that had been banished and they are returning to their land. The hopes are high as they start to rebuild the temple, the city of Jerusalem and its walls. But it has not gone as expected. The nation is still oppressed by its neighbours. Those promises are only partly realised. It had not turned out as they had hoped. It was not as it should be. See, the prophet Zechariah promises the future prosperity of Jerusalem, making a marked contrast between the present time of the prophet and the times to come. Then, with judgment on surrounding nations, the dwelling of God will be in Jerusalem. Family life will no longer be disrupted by war, nor harvest destroyed by hostile invaders. The prophecies spoke of the invisible splendor of the Lord in a city which would be faithful to him. Its new name, the City of the Truth, as the seat of the God of Truth, and the Mount of Holiness as the abode of the Holy One of Israel. The sowing of peace and prosperity, where the foreigner declares, surely God is with you, an echo of the Emmanuel prophecy. Well, here's a picture too brilliant for the returned remnant to visualize. Have you been disappointed again and again? Are there those regrets? Do you feel despondent? You resist the temptation to be cynical? Everything just doesn't seem to be coming out as it should. You wonder if and when the expected good news will ever come. Well, the Old Testament is full of disappointed promise. In fact, it is one big disappointment. What do I mean by that? Well, it speaks of hope, but the people who lived then never saw what they hoped for. Well, with Jesus coming riding towards Jerusalem, they had different enemies, but they were hopeful. Was now finally the time for it all to come? Hearing Christ as the one who will open the door to a new Jerusalem, a new kingdom, one where there will be no disappointment. Has that time finally arrived? Well, Zechariah had been speaking of another Jerusalem, not a Jerusalem with streets of stone and walls throwing their long shadows, but a kingdom of light, perfect and eternal. And Jesus is the promised king who will bring it in. Unlike the crowd watching him head towards Jerusalem and the cross, we can now look back and hear his final war cry, "It is finished." Or as that wonderful hymn says, "There is a green hill far away without a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved and died our sins to bear. We trust in his redeeming blood and life eternal share." You and I have a hidden enemy, not COVID-19, not anything else like that. COVID-19 will kill the body, and that is it. But the sin virus kills the soul, so that the body and soul are destroyed forever. No, it's much more serious. And Jesus warned the people, "But I tell you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." The enemy you and I have is the enemy of our guilt, and your accuser who accuses you before a just God, the God who one day, on that day, will make sure that every violation and disobedience will receive its just punishment. The God of justice, but also a God of love. A God of love who warns us, you and I. He's warning us now in what's taking place of real judgment that will one day come. And many at the moment are fearful for their lives, and understandably. And as we look around and see all that's happening, we're grateful to God for a proactive government, the emergency services, the medical profession, our great NHS. But they are not our saviours. What of God? Now is the time to stop and think about your life before him. Think about what you've done, and ask what you should now do that you might be prepared to come before God. We as a country have systematically removed God from every area of our public life. There is a wanton refusal to honour God with our tongues, our actions, our lives. Instead, we live at the centre of everything. So God is using this, as other things, to try and wake us up. Wake us up and shake us up in removing some of those things that we really love. No more travel. Closed are the bars, the clubs, the places of entertainment where we can go and have food, recreation. No more making of money. All these things, when they're taken away, we start to see what's really important, where our treasure is. Will we now, as a nation and individually, stop our sexual immorality? We talk about the number of people who've died every day from COVID-19, but what about the 20 times more than that each day are killed by abortion? God is watching. He is keeping record. All who have not come to Christ are in a noose which will one day tighten. Although you think you're standing firm, one day your foot will slip. Someone described judgment as like a stopped up stream or river where the waters build up more and more and more until suddenly whoosh. And who can save you from that day? The champion, Christ the champion, who through his own shed blood on the cross brings in the victory. Hear what it says in Colossians 2. It says, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Here is that great triumph over the invisible enemy of sin and judgment. Now, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. You who are listening to this message, will you also listen to Christ and his call to you to turn to him in repentance and faith? There are 50 agencies around the world, more than that, currently working on a vaccine for COVID-19. Imagine I had in my hand held here the file holding up the vaccine that could save so many lives. Well, here with Christ, God holds up his son Jesus as the cure for sin. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation. And he's about to bring that salvation in just a few short days as he heads to Jerusalem and the cross. So what about our response to that? What about the crowd's response? Let's learn the lesson from the crowd. Let's not be like the crowd. There they are, within the crowd, two hearts together. Behind the shout of Hosanna is a foreboding of ill. How quickly it's all over. Today, they shout for him. On Friday, they will consent to his death. Today, it is Hosanna, and then it will be crucified. Today, it is palms, and then it will be thorns. Could anything be more pitiable? He falls from favour so swiftly you can hardly trace the decline. On Sunday, he's a king. On Friday, he's a criminal. On Sunday, he's adored. On Friday, he's accursed. On Sunday, all the world have gone after him. On Friday, all the world does him to death. How swiftly does Palm Sunday draw to its close? And that is typical of life. The double-mindedness of the hero is like the double side of the coin. How foolish it is to reject the champion, the only one who can save you. Well, Palm Sunday took place 5 days before Christ's death. The Passover was on the 14th of the month, and here we are on the 10th day. And Exodus 12 says, this is the appointed time that the lamb was to be slain and should be set apart and publicly showed, exposed, to be gazed upon. And now is the time to stop and to think and to gaze upon the one to be slain, the one who was slain, Christ, the Holy Son of God, and given up. Will you, if you have not yet received him, receive him now and take him as your champion and victor and saviour for your sins? Well, the Bible is wonderfully together. From the beginning to the end, we see this picture of victory. Right from the beginning, God had promised one victor and one victory. In Genesis 3, as soon as Adam and Eve fell from God, we hear these words, that I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. So Christ the champion won that victory on the cross. Indeed, the palm branches are a sign of victory, for they will be used as the church is reformed in heaven. Here those bought by Christ through his victory on the cross will rejoice. And I finish with the words from Revelation 7:9. A great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. And what are they wearing? What are they doing? They are wearing white robes and they are holding palm branches in their hands. May you be there. May we all be there on that day. Amen. Amen.